Our great God and Heavenly Father, you are so high and transcendent in the heavens, and yet you are not far from each of us. And that word of faith that the apostles proclaimed, in the word that we have just heard, we know that you are imminent, you are close to us. When we think of the operation of the Holy Spirit that you have effected in our lives, would you cause him to strengthen us now through these words of Scripture? May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. There are many words in the New Testament that describe the reality of sanctification of the Christian life, the life that we are living as Christians. Having been brought to faith in Christ, having recognized the amazing things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we ask the question, how shall we then live? One of the words, of course, that I've just mentioned is sanctification. When the apostle is talking about the Christian life, he mentions sanctification. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Upon occasion, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, the apostle will talk about walking. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then there are those times, interestingly enough, in comparison to the walking metaphor, when the apostle likens the Christian life to running a race. And in our passage, the author of Hebrews is fundamentally speaking about the Christian life. That is what he is talking about. And he picks up that metaphor of the Christian life as running a race. He says in verse 1, "Let us run the race that is set before us." Notice that he says that this race is set before us. That it is something that we are currently engaged in. It is before us. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Christian race is something that you are currently running, whether you are the oldest person in this room or whether you are the youngest person in this room and you have faith in Jesus. How are we to run the race that we are engaged in? He states this for us. It's the word that I skipped in that little phrase. He says we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, what is endurance? Endurance is the ability to be resolute in the course of an action despite suffering and testing. Let me repeat that one more time. What is endurance? Endurance is the ability to be resolute in a course of action despite suffering and testing. And you can see the emphasis upon endurance in our passage. Not only here, run with endurance the race, but also in verse 2, where it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility." Verse 7, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." And all of those verses go back and ping back to Hebrews 10:36, where the author tells his Christian listeners and us, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. You have need to be resolute in this course of action, which is the Christian life. So we are in a race. If we have faith in Jesus, it is currently something that we are running. And we are called to run with endurance, with tenacity. And the question becomes then, if we are to run this race of the Christian life with endurance and tenacity, what are the things that are going to help us persevere? What things should we pursue that will allow us to run this race in a way that is unhindered? Right? Think of a runner. No runner in his right mind who desires to win a race will purposefully hinder himself in his running. And so everything that surrounds this phrase, run with endurance the race, is really setting up the how. How are we to persevere? How are we to, as Paul once said, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? How do I press on? How do I run with endurance? These are the things that this passage is focusing in on. And it's the things that I want to focus on through the rest of this sermon. Firstly, as runners in this Christian life race, we have to realize that we are not the only ones running the race. Notice what the apostle says here, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, says here. He says, we are surrounded. And that we insinuates that the author and the whole church together that he is writing to are running this race as a corporate body. There's no individualism here. We are not just individuals running this race on our own, but we are a whole corporate people. We are a whole corporate team, if you want to take the athletic metaphor, who are running this race together. But not only is there a we in the passage, but the we is preceded by a they. The we is preceded by a whole group of people who have gone before us, who he calls here in verse 1, the great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, they are the saints of chapter 11. That's why the verse begins with the word therefore. And when I'm subbing at the Christian high school, I ask the students, what is the therefore, therefore? And what the therefore is doing is it's connecting our verses with chapter 11, but especially with the culmination of chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, which state, and all these, and the these are the saints of chapter 11, all of these saints, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, here's one thing that you have to realize about the book of Hebrews. The author to the book is trying to convince these people that he is writing to not go back to the Old Testament. To not go back to the earthly, temporal, physical things that were the shadow of reality. This is what they were tempted to go back to. He's saying that you have to realize that as New Covenant believers, you have a privileged position in redemptive history. You have a privileged position. You have come, he says, to the realities of the New Covenant. And if you come to the realities of the New Covenant, why on earth would you ever go back to the Old Covenant? But that's what this church is in danger of doing, is going back to the Old Covenant, seeking an Old Covenant sort of religion. And he says, if you are going to go back, you are not simply neglecting the incredible salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. But you also have to realize that if you go back, you are neglecting the testimony and the longing of every single Old Testament saint who lived in the Old Testament who desired what you have. What you have partaken of in the New Covenant. So why would you go back? Therefore, he says, therefore, since or because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now what do witnesses do? Witnesses give a testimony. They speak. And so not only are we running as a corporate group today, but we are surrounded figuratively by our Old Testament team of testifiers. And they speak to us. They testify to us. They do not testify to us physically in some sort of Eastern Orthodox way in which we would pray to them. No, they speak to us through the Scriptures. They speak to us through who and what their hope was. Just like in chapter 11, it says that Abraham was looking forward to an earthly, not to an earthly city, but to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so the author's saying, no, you can't go back to the way things were. Why would we, when we have what they wanted? And having this cloud of Old Testament testifiers ought to cause us to run our race toward our heavenly homeland that much better. Notice the connection that he has here. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of those who have testified about what has come, so, because of their testimony to us in the scripture about what and who their hope was, so let us now, in our own time, as we run our race, do what they did. As runners in the Christian life race, we have to run as a corporate group in connection with those who have gone before us and who have given their testimony. How else are we to run this race in an unhindered way? We have to look to our Old Testament team of testifiers, but look at what he says. We ought to run the race of the Christian life by doing what these people, what these saints did. By laying aside, he says, or better, as the NASB puts, putting or casting off every encumbrance. And again, as the NASB states, the easily entangling sin. The word there that I want to translate as casting off in the ESV is laying aside. Paul actually uses the same word in Romans 13:12, and he says, so then let it cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So it's not simply a passive action. Lay aside sounds like a very passive action. It is cast off every encumbrance. That's the first thing. And the second thing is to cast off the easily entangling sin. Notice that these are two separate things. Cast off every encumbrance and the easily entangling sin. Now, in regard to the first, casting off every encumbrance, the point is this, that in our Christian race, in the race that we are running, something may not necessarily be sin in our lives, and yet in terms of the race, when we think about the fact that we're on a race, it may be very, very unhelpful. Sort of like what Paul says. And he says, everything is lawful, but not everything is helpful. And everything that is not helpful to our pursuit of the race towards the goal ought to be cast aside. And we ought to be thoughtful of the aspects of our lives that may not necessarily be sin, but may be a hindrance to our ability to run the race that is set before us. I was having a conversation recently with a friend about this passage, and he said, you know, the church has a very least common denominator view of sanctification in the Christian life. You know, we want to go to the least common denominator always, it seems, and ask, you know, is it a sin? But when we think of the race, perhaps there are things that we need to rid ourselves of that are not necessarily immoral, but do, in fact, hamper our race. Each one of you has to apply that to yourself in some way. I can't make every application on an individual basis, but here's some examples. Being unscheduled. Not necessarily a sin, but being unscheduled can be a hindrance to your running of the race. It's been something of a hindrance for me at times when I have been unscheduled. It makes it difficult to pursue a life of obedience to God. At times, maybe sports can become a hindrance. Again, sports are not sinful. Everyone loves, well, I can't say everyone, most of us love watching sports. But sports can begin to come into our minds and become a distraction. And they can consume our thought life. Another example could be Facebook. Facebook can take up a lot of time. It can cause us to engage busily in other people's lives and potentially become gossips. The point here is not that what we're doing is a sin, but that what we're doing may be a hindrance to us upon the race that we're running. And we don't want a least common denominator view when it comes to sanctification, because we want to run the race with joy. All right, secondly, he says, cast off the easily entangling sin. Notice the attribute there. He says, the sin which is easily entangling, meaning that sin is sinister. Sin is sinister, and it has the ability to take hold of our hearts very, very easily, to work gradually. And if we don't have the proper thinking about our life as a race, if we don't have the proper thinking about sin, we will at times begin to make excuses for our sin. We try to hang on to our sin. We will sometimes cherish sin in our hearts and hold it close to us and say, this is okay to have on my race. But if you want to endure in a race, you can't stop in the middle of the race and pick up pretty rocks, no matter how pretty they are, and stick them into your pack on your back and continue to run. That would be contrary to reason. Even if these rocks are really precious, even if these rocks are really pretty rocks. John Owen says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Or in the words of our passage, you must cast off sin, or sin will cast you off of the path when you should be running, when you should be in full stride. Whether we are tempted to click on something on the internet that we shouldn't, whether we grab the next beer that puts us over the edge to drunkenness, when we decide to eat that entire bag of potato chips and delve into overeating, the point is this, that sin never delivers what it promises. It does not help you towards the finish line. It does not help you to endure. It cannot help you to endure. It is a weight. It is an encumbrance. And in the end, the only thing that sin will deliver you is pain, sorrow, and emptiness, because we are made for God. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and are not meant to be temples of sin. So the writer says, put off the sin that entangles you. Put away the unbelief that would draw you inconspicuously away from the race that you are running. So what have we covered so far? In this, something of a how-to of the Christian race, we have said that we must take account of those who have gone on before us. We must realize that the Old Testament team of testifiers is surrounding us and is encouraging us through their testimony in Scripture. And we've said that because of this, we must cast off every encumbrance and we must cast off the easily entangling sin. And there is one more thing here in the passage, and it begins in verse 2. The greatest way that you can run the Christian life race without hindrance is not simply by casting things off. It's not simply by looking to the past that the Old Testament testifies, or by casting off sin. As Paul said this morning, we are called to take off, but we are also called to put on. For the author of Hebrews is putting on, if you will, is by lifting up our heads. It is by lifting up our eyes and looking to the founder and the perfecter of who the Old Testament saints looked for, Jesus Christ. You will run this race without hindrance by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Now that is a comforting thought, is it not? Jesus is not just the one who is the founder of our faith, in the sense that he pioneered it, right, by being the high priest, by being our elder brother. But as our elder brother, he has gone before us. He has traveled the road of suffering, and he has entered into the heavenly places. He took on flesh, and he took on blood for us, because the children were partakers, Hebrews said, of flesh and blood. Jesus Christ took on those same things, flesh and blood. He did it to begin a work that he is going to complete. That's why it says he's not just the founder, right? He doesn't do something and then say, oh, here you go, folks, try your best. He doesn't do that. Like Paul in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now that, of course, does not leave us without responsibility to run the race. That's what the labor of the sermon has been up until this point, right? The author wouldn't tell us otherwise, run the race with endurance. But it does mean that as we pursue and run the race, we must remember that we are doing so not looking inwardly at ourselves. We are actually turning ourselves outward and looking towards Jesus Christ sitting in the heavenly places. And I think the translation here shouldn't simply even be looking to Jesus. Rather, as the NASB again says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, having a directed gaze, having a focus upon Jesus as one who is the originator of the covenant promises, of the new covenant. As one who has brought us, in a sense, into the sphere of redemption by his shed blood, as one whose sprinkled blood speaks more than the blood, a better word than the blood of Abel. And that is why the author mentions the cross. So far as I can tell, in the book of Hebrews, this is the one time in the entire book when he mentions the cross. The cross is where the blood of the perfect sacrifice was offered through the eternal Spirit in order to perfect us for all time. Jesus endured the suffering. And that suffering was a means to an end because Jesus desired a people. Jesus endured the cross. We ask the question, why? The passage says the answer, for the joy that was set before him. Jesus despised or disregarded the shame of the cross. Why? The answer comes, he did not count the suffering and the shame of the cross as worthy to be compared with the joy that was set before him. Jesus is ascended into heaven, glorified humanity in our place, interceding for us. He is there for us. We are his joy. And if we are his joy, that means that he is our joy. And thus we fix our eyes on Jesus, on the goal of our race, acknowledging that God is preparing for us, even in the midst of suffering. God is preparing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension with the Son. Suffering leads to glory. See what he says in verse 3 as we close here. He says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There's something to the example of Jesus that ought to cause us to strengthen our weak knees, to lift our drooping hands, and to never give up. Jesus is the most fundamental touchstone of that truth that suffering leads to glory. Of course, we don't run the race in the same way as Jesus, right? Because he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. But we do run the race in the stead of the founder and the perfecter of our faith that we have laid before us. So we began the sermon by saying that the Christian life is presented here in this passage, presented metaphorically as a race. And we, in that race, are called to run with endurance. And we ask, how are we to run with endurance? How are we going to be resolute in this course of action, running toward the reward of the heavenly inheritance? How do we endure? This is how. By listening to the testimony of the Old Testament saints, which pointed forward to Jesus Christ. and thus laying aside everything that would make it difficult for us to run. And then we direct our focus to Christ, who sits in the heavenly realms, reigning over the world and perfecting our faith in him as we run. This is our heavenly upward calling. Jesus is up in the heavenly places, so we look upward. As we run the race as a corporate body, we ought to cheer one another on and say, keep going. Don't give up. As we see the day drawing near, the day when our suffering will turn into unbridled joy, the unbridled joy of seeing Jesus and his joy in seeing us. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it causes us to want to strengthen our weak knees and lift our drooping hands and to look up, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who was the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Keep us, O Lord, from looking inward to ourselves. Keep us from depression. Keep us from giving up. And persevere us in the faith. We know that your Holy Spirit is the one who works in us every good thing, that every good and perfect gift comes from you, from the Father of lights. So Lord, keep us from pride in our race and help us to run this race with humility, knowing that we have no good thing that we have not received. And so why would we boast as if we did not receive it? Thank you for the good gifts that you have given us. Thank you for the high priest, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood in our place and who perfects all time those who are being sanctified. Thank you for the greater Moses, the one who is not simply a servant within God's house, but is a son over God's house. Thank you that we have a greater Aaron and a greater Levitical priest, one who does not come from the tribe of Levi, but one who comes from the tribe of Judah. And through Melchizedek's line, and has neither beginning of days. Lord, thank you that we have the greater sacrifice, because Christ shed his blood. The blood of bulls and goats, your word says, could not take away sin. And yet, your son's blood offered through the eternal spirit can. Lord, help us to take all of these things with us and to cast aside every encumbrance, to rid ourselves of those things that may not necessarily be sin, but may be hindering us. And then let us especially cast aside the easily entangling sin. Help us to do so in your power. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.